more time that's been taken on this specific message, Luke chapter number 10. We're going to look at some things here that I believe we often get wrong in the ministry. When you get to Luke chapter 10, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to look at a familiar passage. It's a passage that I've preached from multiple times. I've heard it preached dozens of times since I've been in church, and you've probably heard it preached on as well. Luke chapter number 10, again, very familiar. Look at verse number 38. We're going to be at the end of the chapter. Luke 10, verse number 38. It says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" I've got a message that's entitled, "The Missing Part." The missing part. And I believe in a lot of our churches, Brother Nick, in a lot of our ministering, we've got some parts that are out of whack. We've got some things that are out of balance. And I'm going to try to share with you this truth that God has revealed, and hopefully we can tie the scriptures together and you can be able to make sense of what the Lord's been working in my heart about. But it's titled, "The Missing Part." And we're going to tie worship and work and tie serving and sitting. And we'll explain what those two things mean in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I know we can be distracted by everything that's going on. There's a lot that's happened today. There's a lot that's happened this week. And Lord, we know that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And Lord, we're to ask wisdom of you during the trials we go through. We know this. I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to remove our minds from the trials that we're facing currently. And we'd be able to focus on your word this morning. And you'd give us some wisdom from the word of God on how we can apply the truths that we see and how we can use them in our lives. Lord, I'm convinced that we've divided the churches into two categories of you're either worshiping or you're working. You're either serving or you're sitting. And I don't believe that that's biblical. I believe that we can look at the Word of God and we can see that we ought to be doing the both of those things together. And I pray that you'd help us to tie the truth together as you've knit it in my heart. And I pray, Lord, you'd reveal it to your people as well through the preaching of the Word of God. We'll praise you. Well, thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, we have the story here. Mary and Martha are at their house. They've invited Jesus over, and Jesus is there in the house, and Martha is serving. And Martha is busy doing work. And Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus. She is worshiping while her sister is working. She is sitting while Martha is serving. And in our minds, many a times, we've divided the two. And I want to reconnect them and show you that the missing part here is the worship aspect. And we'll get to that here in just a little bit. But you know the story. It's, again, very similar. It's the same Mary and Martha whose brother was Lazarus over in John chapter 11 and in John chapter number 12. The same Lazarus that died and 4 days later God raised him from the dead. The same Lazarus in John chapter 4 where Jesus is then in the home again. And Mary is sitting and worshiping Jesus. And Lazarus is sitting and fellowshipping with Jesus. And Martha is serving as well again, time and again. So it's the same people as far as that's concerned, but let's look at this passage, give you a little bit of the context. I'm going to define a bunch of words. We got a longer introduction that we have than normal, and then I've got just two truths I want to share with you on what our worship ought to be. Again, here, notice in verse 38, here they come to the certain village. We know, according to other scriptures, that they lived in the town of Bethany. Here we know that this is, again, verse 39, Mary, who's Martha, whose sister is Mary. We know both of them have the brother of Lazarus. But the Bible says in verse number 40, this is where we get to the thick of the message and the crux of the truths from verse 40 to 42. The Bible says specifically that Martha was cumbered about much serving. Here the Bible tells us that she was busy in the work. Now the word cumbered, I did some word studies here. The word cumbered is only found once in your Bible. And this is the only place that it's found. The word cumbered means to drag around or to distract. To drag around or to distract. So not only was she working, catch this, not only was she working, she was bringing her work into the presence of Jesus and Mary to show them that she was working. By the way, this is what happens in a lot of churches today. We work and we do a work for God, but we've got to make sure that everybody else sees what we do. Okay, are you listening? And this is what Martha was guilty of. She was guilty of working and she was multitasking, she was busy, but she was dragging her work around. And she was making sure that everybody else was aware of what I'm doing for Jesus. Look at me and look at what I'm busy doing. Now that's not the right kind of mentality we ought to be having in our service for God. But notice her attitude towards working and worshiping together had led to her having bitterness toward her sister. Because she thought she was left alone doing all the work. So here, again, cumbered means to drag around and to distract. She was multitasking. She was doing many things at once. And then in verse 40, she makes the statement, it says, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. She comes to Jesus in a very arrogant and irritated manner and says, Jesus, don't you realize that I'm out here doing all this work by myself? And by the way, when our intentions are wrong, it will overflow in our lives and we'll begin to get bitter towards others for not doing the things that we're doing. Okay? Again, longer introduction, we'll get to the truths here, but we're making applications along the way. Here, she thought, according to this verse in verse 40, she thought that she was the only one who was here serving. She thought that she was the only one doing anything for Jesus. And she demanded, notice, she doesn't ask him, she says, bid her therefore that she help me. She came to Jesus Christ. Now think of the audacity. She came to Jesus Christ and demanded that he get onto her. And demanded that he make her do some work as well. There are times, Brother Thoreau, you've pastored, you know, there are times where people get upset in the ministry and they'll come to the man of God, you need to get so-and-so to help me. I'm out here doing this all by myself. How dare us destroy our own personal intentions and look to receive all the glory and then get mad at everybody else for not doing the things that we're doing. We've gotten things backwards. Let me show you. Here in verse number 40, Martha comes to Jesus and she demands that Jesus have Mary help her work. Now, this is my personal opinion. It's my personal belief. If Jesus would have said, Mary, get in there and help her, I believe Mary would have done it. Mary was a very obedient person. She was a very submissive person. It would not have been a problem for her to do that. But Jesus does not reprimand Mary in this passage. Jesus does not get on to Mary at all in this passage. As a matter of fact, as we read the verses, he praises Mary for the choice that she makes. But something else that I noticed in this passage, and I thought it was quite interesting, and the truth is this, Martha said that Mary wasn't serving. Jesus, though, never agreed with her. Again, don't miss your Bible when you read your Bible. Martha accused Mary of not serving. She said, you left me here to serve alone. Jesus doesn't even address that. He does not address the fact that Martha thinks that Mary wasn't serving. And Jesus never says that Mary wasn't serving. We'll tie that in just a moment, but I want you to pay attention to that. Here, Martha comes to Jesus with a very arrogant and entitled mentality, thinking that Mary should be doing all the things that she was doing. By the way, my youth director used to teach me all the time, a need seen is a need met. And if there is something that you're busy doing because you saw a need that needed to be met, it does not mean that you need to boist yourself in front of everybody else, flailing around and telling them what all you're doing for the glory of God, expecting them to come and do it with you. God laid that on your heart. Amen. Here, look at verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Here he does not reprimand Mary. As a matter of fact, he reprimands Martha. Notice what he says. He says she's careful. Now, careful, this word careful is the very same word careful that you, write this verse down, that's used in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, where Paul says, be careful for nothing. The word careful means anxious. He says here, Martha, that you are careful or you are anxious about what's going on in your life right now. You're overworked and you're working yourself up for absolutely no reason. By the way, when you begin to get upset with everybody else for not doing the things that you think they ought to be doing, doesn't your blood pressure rise? Don't you get a little anxious? Okay, so it's a common problem. Okay. Notice here, he says that she was careful, and then he says to her that you're troubled about many things. The word troubled means crowded or disturbed. So not only was she anxious, but she's worrying about all these different things that need to be done in her mind. She's constantly got all these things that are flooding her mind. This needs to be done, this needs to be done, this needs to be done. And she's gotten so busy in the work that she's forgotten who she was doing the work for. Notice, here in verse number 41, Jesus reprimands her. She was busy in the work, but she was neglecting the worship. Notice verse number 42 now. Jesus says, and if you've got a red letter edition Bible, you'll see it there. He says, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary was doing one thing, and Jesus said that that one thing she was doing was needful. Now, again, I did a word study, and the word needful is defined as a job or requirement. So here he's saying that Mary is doing one thing, and this one thing that she's doing is needful. It is the requirement. Jesus said, because I have showed up, the one requirement is that she worship me. Okay? And when Jesus Christ is involved, when Jesus Christ is in place, the one thing that is required is that we worship Him and that we be there in His presence. Remember, Mark chapter 3, verse number 14, Jesus, when He called His disciples, He called them first that they would be with Him, and then He sent them forth to preach the gospel. So listen, we ain't got no business going and doing the work of God if we've not spent time worshiping the God of the work. We've got to make sure that we've got the balance correctly. Here, he said Mary is doing the one thing that's needful. And he says that Mary hath chosen that good part. This is where the questions began to arise in my mind. Jesus said she chose the good part. The word good is defined as beneficial. The word part is defined as a portion or an allotment, a section. Now, Jesus also says at the end of the verse that this would not be taken away from her, meaning that I'm not going to get her to stop what she's currently doing to go and do what you think is more important than being with me. Okay? He said, I'm not going to stop her from worshiping me because that's the most important thing. That is the requirement. And I'm not going to go make her work with you because you've got your priorities out of a balance. Your priorities should be correct. And this is where the questions began to rise in my mind. This is where I began to be flooded with these different things. I noticed that Jesus never agreed with Martha. I also noticed that Jesus never said that Mary wasn't serving. It never says she wasn't working. But then I noticed the words that he used. She had chosen the good part. And that word part, Brother Nick, is what stuck out to me. The good part of what? What does he mean? What is he discussing? What is he referring to? Now again, I believe that every word in the Bible is there for a reason. Okay? And there are times where we need to dig a little bit more. We need to pray a little bit more. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture a little bit more to get the full context of what God's discussing and what God's trying to give to us. And so with the Lord's help, I want to share that with you this morning. The intriguing part of this passage is the word part. So I asked myself the question, the good part of what? So in context, this passage is talking about a portion of what is to be done. Okay? So here, Jesus Christ said, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. The word part means portion, allotment, or section. So when Jesus said she'd chosen the good part or the good portion, it would be the good part or the good portion of what's currently being done in the passage. Correct? Everybody following along with me? What's being done in the passage? Martha's serving. So here, Martha's serving. Martha's asking Jesus to get Mary to come and serve. Jesus never says she's not, but rather he says she's chosen the good part. Which means there's a part of serving that we've been missing. Which is where we get the title, The Missing Part. The part of serving that we've been missing is the part where we sit and we walk with God. The part of service that we've been missing is not where we've been working, but where we've been worshiping. Because listen, you can work without worshiping, but you cannot worship without a drive and a desire to work for God. Notice, work and service is being done. Therefore, worship is a part of our work. And then sitting also should be a part of our service. Here's the problem though. We've separated work and worship. We've separated categories in our minds, even unintentionally. By the way, this is nothing new. This is not a new truth. This is something they struggle with in the Bible. Okay? Same thing she struggled with. Here, Martha's attitude reveals this same struggle in verse 40. When Martha was cumbered about with much serving, she comes and she says, Dost thou not care that my sister, notice her verbiage, hath left me to serve alone. She thought she was doing it by herself. The reality is she was not serving alone. She was doing that task alone, but both of them were serving. Are you listening? Are you following? Mary was serving by working, or Martha was serving by working, Mary was serving God by worshiping. And Mary had chosen the good part. Here, Martha thought she was serving alone. Martha thought that her worship was not a part of her work. Martha thought, listen, Martha thought that she could do a work for God without having to worship. Now listen, you can work without worshiping, but all worship will lead you to work. Okay? When we walk with God, we see the need to reach the world with the gospel. When we spend time with God, God gives us a burden and a desire and a drive to want to do something for Him. So our work ought to begin first and foremost with worship. But we get those out of balance. Many times we get up and we start working for God, but we never spend time worshiping. Here, she didn't think worship was a part of her service. Jesus Christ refers to her in verse 42 and says that worship was the best part. She had chosen that good part, the most beneficial part. So we worship God through our service. Now here, catch this. Write this down if you need to. When our focus becomes what we are doing for God instead of who we are doing it for, then our service becomes carnal and not spiritual. I'll say it again. When our focus becomes on the service and the work that we are doing for God and we forget the one that we are working for, our service and our acts will be carnal and not spiritual. There are a lot of times we see in the ministry where people burn out in the work of God. And I am fully convinced that the reason they burn out in their work for God is because they never took the time to worship God. They didn't get the good part right. They didn't get the beneficial. The word good means beneficial. Okay? Now listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't work for God. There is work to be done for God. I'll list you some stuff here in just a moment. There's plenty of work to be done for God. But the reality is the most important part is walking with God. And when we get them out of balance, then we get upset, we get irritated, and we get frustrated with everybody else around us because our walk with God is not what it should be. Are you listening? Have you ever noticed when you're short-tempered with people, it's because you didn't pray? It's because you didn't read your Bible? It's because we didn't walk with God the way we should? And because we are short-tempered, we have nothing left to give to anybody. We can't pour into anybody because we're all poured out. We've got to go back to the place we're filling. You ever notice why when you're all stretched out and stressed out, you begin to bite people's heads off? Figuratively speaking, that'd be kind of weird if you did it literally. You ever notice? You're short-tempered and you're short-fused. Why? Because you're not walking with God the way you should. Now listen, we justify it. Okay, listen. We try to justify it and say, well, they're not doing what they should be doing. While that may be a correct statement, we need to look inwardly. Okay? Here, Jesus does not address the accusations, but rather he addresses the spirit behind them. So here's the reality. Are you working or are you worshiping? Or are you doing both? Here, when our focus becomes what we're doing for God instead of the one we are doing it for, our service becomes carnal and not spiritual. We can look throughout the scripture for illustrations. We can look at the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees? By the way, the religious crowd is the crowd that Jesus had the most trouble with. Do you remember that? They're the ones that had their long flowing phylacteries. They're the ones who were pompous and pious. They're the ones who showed up and showed out and tried to make everybody believe that they were spiritual. But Jesus Christ called them whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. John the Baptist called them generation of vipers. They called them hypocrites. By the way, is that not a term people use for Christians today? Now, we can get upset about it, or we can do something to change it. We can be the change that we want to be. We can be the change that we need to be. Here, the Pharisees, they prayed, they looked good, but their spirit and their attitude was ungodly. Do you remember his prayer when he saw the publican? In the Gospels, one of the Pharisees prayed. He said, I thank thee that I am not as other men. As this publican. Remember, his prayers were focused inwardly, and it was all about him rather than about the God that he was trying to serve. When we get our worship and our work out of balance, we often get our focus off of God and on ourselves. When we're not worshiping like we should and all we're doing is being busy in the work of God, many a times we get our focus off of walking with God because we haven't been. And we get our focus off of look at me and what I'm doing for God. And then we begin to develop an arrogant and entitled mentality. Then we begin to think that nobody else has the standards that we have. Again, that may be a true statement, but Jesus is going to address our attitude. We begin to look at other people and we begin to condescend them because now we're comparing ourselves among ourselves. By the way, the Bible tells us not to do that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. Okay? I'll show you. I'll read it to you real fast. Over in 2 Corinthians, he could put it up on the screen as well. Chapter 10, verse number 12. The Bible says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, notice the last three words, are not wise. Paul says you're foolish when you're comparing your walk with God with everybody else's. Why? Because we're not trying to be better than everybody else. We're trying to be the best person we can be for the glory of God. We're trying to be the best version of what God has made us. Okay? We've been made in the image of God, correct? And so we need to make sure that we are walking as closely to Jesus Christ as we possibly can. That we are being conformed to the image of the Son of God. Not that we're doing better than so-and-so down the road. Not that we're doing better than so-and-so who sits across the aisle. Not that we've got our nose stuck up in the air and I'm not like that sinner over there on that side of the room. Okay? Listen, that happens in churches. Unfortunately. Why? Because the work and the worship has gotten out of balance. Now, take your Bibles and go to John chapter 4. We'll come back to Luke. John chapter 4. Hold your place in Luke 10. Let me give you some more context. Here, I believe we need to understand that our work and our worship ought to be done with the correct spirit. And I believe, according to the Word of God, that we can work without worshiping, but we cannot work, or we cannot worship without working. Okay? You can do a work for God and not worship God. But if you are worshiping God, it will drive you to do something for God. John chapter 4, look at verse number 24. The Bible says, look back at verse number 21. Here, this Samaritan woman had asked Jesus a question about worship. Jesus answered her in verse 21. He said, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, notice, in spirit and in truth. Then notice the last phrase, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth. You see, what happens, Brother Roberto, is many times, you can go back to Luke 10, many times we worship in truth while we have the wrong spirit. And we think that that's okay. While we've gotten wrong our worship, it has just simply become work. When we're working for God, but we're not worshiping Him the right way. You see, when our spirit is not right, but the truth is right, then it is not worship, it's just work. Are you listening? When our spirit is right and the truth is not right, it is not worship. It's, again, just work. In order for it to be true worship, our spirit must be right and we must have the truth. Now, we have the truth. It is the Word of God. Is it not? Write this verse down. Look it up later. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. The Bible tells us, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So let me define to you some terms again. Here God says if we're going to worship Him, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our spirit is internal, while truth is external. Our spirit is our attitude and our hearts. Okay? It is our motives and our intentions. Okay? While the truth is the Word of God. Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So truth is the Word of God, but truth is also Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 1, verse number 14, the Bible says, and the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ lived His life as truth, but as the example of promoting truth. But let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ walk with God? Yes, He did. The Bible says He rose a great while before day and He went to walk with God. In Matthew chapter 26, He walked with God in the Garden of Gethsemane while everybody else slept. There's going to be some times where you're going to have to spend some extra hours worshiping God while everybody else is doing what they think is important. You've got to choose the good part. You've got to choose the beneficial part. Jesus Christ separated Himself many a times to go and to worship His Heavenly Father. Why? So that He can live and show forth a life of truth and He can worship Him properly. And He did that by example for us. So here, worship ought to be done in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ was truth, but he was also full of truth. Now, how does that apply in our lives? Truth is our living and acting out what we have learned and heard and read in the Word of God. Okay? Truth is not relative. It's not your truth or my truth. It is God's truth and us living according to the truth that he has given us. Okay? And truth, when acted and when practiced and when lived in this world, will be worship if it's done properly. Here, our lives should be a life that promotes truth. I've made this statement multiple times already. If you haven't caught it, please catch it. You can work without worshiping, but you cannot worship without working. So don't have the mentality, and we're going to get to what worship involves. Don't get the mentality of, I'm just going to spend all my time praying and reading my Bible, and I'm going to worship God. No, no. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means we must act the things that God has given us in our private time. We must act according to the truths that God has impressed upon our hearts and in our lives. We must take in private and live it in public. That's true worship. In spirit and in truth. How we walk with God and then how we follow through and walk with man. There must be a balance. But I'm convinced, and this is the burden I have, Brother Thoreau, I'm convinced that in our churches, we think that we come to church just to worship God and then we leave and we don't ever worship Him anywhere else. We've developed a mentality in our churches that the only way I can worship God is by raising my hands and crying. There's youth conferences going on all around America right now. This past week was one of the largest youth conferences in the United States. Over 7,500 teenagers. If you were to listen to the clips of the youth conference, the preaching, the majority of the preaching was good preaching. If I were to mention some of the preachers' names, some of you would even know who they were. There was some preaching that was very heretical. But the most appalling part was their quote-unquote worship service. This was an independent Baptist youth conference. And they had glorified rock concert. Played contemporary Christian music with the band. And everybody on the it was a stage, not a platform, because it was a performance and not an actual glorying of God. Amen. I know you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but I'm just telling you. I'm warning you. There was a lot of the lifting of the hands, which is fine. I don't have a problem. The Bible says in Psalms 134, I believe it's verse number 7, to come into the sanctuary and lift up your hands in the sanctuary. I have no problem with people praising God for what He's done. I do have a problem, though, when the lifting of the hands becomes a swaying of the body. Okay? I do have a problem when the worship starts externally and then it moves internally. We call that emotionalism. Worship must be done in spirit and in truth. Spirit is internal, truth is external. Okay? And what happens oftentimes is we try to manufacture worship in our churches. We try to develop a spirit of emotionalism. That if the preacher didn't use the right illustration, and if I didn't cry and I didn't weep, then we didn't have a good service. Remember, teenagers, we went to church camp, and God met with us every single night at church camp, did He not? God did a great work. But just like I told you at church camp, and I tell you all the time, I've told you all at youth conference before, you're not always going to feel the way that you feel at camp or a youth conference. I say that regularly, don't I? Why? Because feelings don't determine our decisions. We make decisions based on the principles of the Word of God, and then we live according to those principles despite how we feel. Some of you didn't feel like coming to church this morning, but you came anyway. Why? Because you didn't give in to the temptation of the flesh. You want to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh wants to sleep. The flesh wants to stay cozy in your bed. The flesh wants to do anything else other than what the Spirit wants to do. But if we're going to worship God, we've got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit starts internally. Truth starts externally. So we take the truths from the Word of God, and they work their ways internally and then externally. But when we try to manufacture worship and we try to take and manufacture praise, are you listening? With a setting and a situation, it leads to emotionalism. It leads to us shedding tears for God. God only knows the reason. Listen, I grew up in a church where we would go to these meetings and we would go have these different things and we would sing for an hour and a half. Brother Nick would call them the 7-Eleven songs. The same seven words sung 11 times. Okay? They were just repetitive. It was contemporary music. And you would raise your hand and you would sway and you'd do all the different things. And then you just randomly start crying. Why? Because it leads to emotionalism. I remember one time going down to an altar as a young boy and weeping. The youth worker had come to me and said, I could tell God's working on your heart. What are you praying about? What are you weeping about? I said, I don't even know why I'm crying. I have no idea why I'm down here. Okay, well, let's just give it to the Lord. You know what that was? It was emotionalism. That was not worship. Jesus Christ tells them here in Luke chapter 10, they that worship in John 4 must worship in spirit and in truth. He said that Mary had chosen the good part. She had chosen the worship, but the worship's going to lead to work. Now, there are some things that we can do work-wise, and we get distracted in the work, and we don't actually worship God. Let me list you some work that gets done around here. There are times where we clean the church and we mop the church. There are times where we decorate. There are times where we remodel, we'll update. We have to order tracks, envelopes, school curriculum, toner, things for the office, supplies, all the different things. We have to schedule speakers, tour groups, missionaries to come in. We've got to mow the property. We replace air filters. We trim the trees. We pressure wash the concrete in the building. We touch up the paint in the buildings, on the baseboards, the flagpoles, just a few weeks ago, the VBS bricks, the gold bricks that we have. This is all work that we do. Listen, we can get busy in the work and not actually worship God. You can do all that stuff and not praise God during any of it. And I can almost guarantee you that we've all been guilty of things like that. I have. I'll be honest. I have. I've done things simply out of habit rather than out of true worship. Here, there are times where we need to go and buy supplies, junior church snacks and toys and prizes, Sunday school things and stuff for the Lord's Supper. We run errands. We pay bills. We have all these different accounts and things we deal with. Then there's the weekly fixes. We have an issue right now with the plumbing. We have leaky pipes. We have ceiling tiles that need to be changed or light bulbs that go out. We got to fix clocks. This last week we had to fix an air conditioning unit. There's broken doorknobs or fixing broken swings or there's families that need counseling. There's all kinds of work that can be done. But if we don't spend time worshiping God like we should, listen to this, all the work is done in vain. And if we don't spend time worshiping God like we should, if we don't spend time with the beneficial part, spending time in the Word of God, spending time praying, spending time walking with God, if we don't spend that time like we should, then we develop a critical spirit towards others for not working. Well, why'd they leave me out here to do all this by myself? So-and-so should be out here. So-and-so is off. They should be up here at the church doing this and doing that. I shouldn't have to do this by myself. Are you listening? That's a mentality that we develop because we stop walking with God like we should. I understand this isn't a swing from the chandelier message. This isn't one of those where you shout and amen all the time. But this is the heart truth. We develop a bad spirit towards others and their work for God because we don't think that worship is a part of what we do. Is that not what Martha had a problem with? Verse 40. Again, these are not my opinions. This is the Word of God. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? That was her mentality. She's not serving you right now. I'm the only one serving you. That was her mentality. Jesus said, no, you got it wrong. Mary chose the good part. Meaning, worship is just as much part of the service as serving is part of the service. So, let's get to the truth, the missing part. The missing part in all of this is worship. So let's look at how we should worship. Two areas, and I'm done. We should worship in our attitude, first and foremost. A bad spirit will ruin your service for God. Are you listening? When you have a bad spirit towards what you think others ought to be doing for God, and you are the only one out here doing anything, you're going to ruin your service for God. As a matter of fact, God's going to take your ministry away. You say, how do you know that? It's in the Bible. Elijah. Did he not gripe and complain to God? I'm the only one out here. I'm the only one serving you. God said, no, there's 7,000 others that haven't bowed the knee. Why weren't the other 7,000 on Mount Carmel? I have no idea. And neither do you. God may have had them somewhere else. But the Mount Carmel experience wasn't for the other 7,000. It was for Elijah. I believe that because I believe the Word of God is true. And if it was for somebody else, God would have had somebody else there. But God had Elijah there. God, in the middle of Elijah's depression and inward focus, He said, go find somebody for your replacement. Go find Elisha. What did He do? He took His ministry away. Why? Because he was not worshiping God in spirit. He was worshiping Him in truth, but not in spirit. Are you listening? Worship must be done in spirit and in truth, inwardly and outwardly. Here, worship starts with our attitude. Then secondly, worship is followed through with our actions. Here, Martha was acting and Mary had the right attitude. But she was also acting. She was doing work while worshiping. You see, when you're worshiping properly, you can't separate the work from the worship. But when you're working improperly, they're always separated. Are you listening? Are you following along with me? This is a truth. It's not new. It's in the Word of God. It's been in the Word of God for thousands of years. This was an account that happened back in the early first century, over 2,000 years ago. But this is a problem that we still struggle with in our churches today. We struggle with, listen, I'm going to say this, please don't misunderstand me. We struggle with 5% of the people doing 95% of the work in our churches. Okay? We still struggle with that today. You know what else we still struggle with today? Many times those 5% that are doing the work, many times half of them have a bad attitude about it. That doesn't negate the other 95% for not doing anything. Are you listening? But that doesn't justify the bad attitude either. We can spend all day long pointing fingers at what everybody else is or is not doing, but the reality is we need to look inward. We have to answer for ourselves. We are going to stand and give an account to God for ourselves one day. My job is not to, as your pastor, compare Brother Nick to Brother Thoreau. They're in two different stages in their Christianity. My job as your pastor is not to compare my wife to her mother. By the way, in marriage, that's not good either. Just saying. That's the reality. Probably pick two. not two good people to pick. The reality is, I'm not going to compare it to them. Why? Because they're in two different stages in their walk with God. Are you listening? The question is, are you sitting with God like you should? And are you serving God like you should? And have you joined the two together? Or are you like most people? You show up, and your worship starts at church and it ends at church. And when you go outside those doors, all you do is the quote-unquote work without worship. And then we wonder why people don't like the Christianity that we reveal. Are you listening? The world today is searching for a Christianity that is authentic. A Christianity that when it comes into the doors of the churches, it also leaves the doors of the churches. A Christianity that takes and says what they believe inside the church, but also lives what they believe outside the church. That's what the world is craving right now. They're craving people who believe and live what they say they believe. Here we ought to worship God in our attitude, but also worship God in our actions. We ought to worship God in the sanctuary and out in the streets. You say, how do we do this? We worship God in our actions by studying the Word of God. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. Are you listening? Don't miss your Bible when you read your Bible. It's very clear. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Work and truth. What does that tell me? That worship's involved. See, when you study your word, the word of God, when you study the Bible, you are worshiping God. You are saying, God, I don't have all the answers. I need you to tell me what to do. I need you to show me how to live. I need you to give me something that I can go and give to somebody else. I need some manna from heaven. I need some food. I need you to feed me the Word of God. So, we worship God in our actions by studying Scripture. We worship God in our actions by soul winning. You say, well, how do you get that? What was Jesus doing when He was talking about worship with the Samaritan woman? He was soul winning. He was witnessing to her. She's talking about worship. And He references worship and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. What do you think He was doing? He was worshiping His Heavenly Father by taking with the right kind of spirit and delivering the truth of the Word of God to her. He was walking with God, but He was working for God. He was worshiping in His actions. And then we worship God in our actions, but simply by serving. Serving Him at church, serving Him out in the streets, out in the world. You see, we worship God for who He is, not for what He does. We worship God for who He is, not for what He does. Now, are we thankful for the things that He does? Yes, yes, and yes, I love the things that He does. But that's not the only reason I worship Him. And listen to me. If the only way you can praise God is by looking at the things He does for you, you've got it wrong. If the only time you can praise God is when He gives you a new car, you've got it wrong. If the only time you can praise God is when He gives you a raise at work, your worship is wrong. Are you listening? I'm trying to help you. This is the missing part in our church today. We've misconstrued work and worship. We've separated work and worship. They ought to be joined at the hip. I'm going to worship God. And then I'm going to go to a world that's lost and dying, and I'm going to work for God as I worship Him. I'm going to take what God has given me in my private time, and I'm going to go to a world in public and share with them what God has shown me. I'm going to take in my secret place and get something from God, and then I'm going to go to the streets, and I'm going to tell others what God did for me. That's not being loud and rambunctious. That's following the pattern of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and Peter and Andrew and Paul and Timothy and Moses all throughout the Word of God. Did not we see Moses go to the top of Mount Sinai and walk with God and then come down and lead God's people? He could not have led God's people properly if he was not walking with God. Brother Anthony sent me a meme the other day. And this is what's gotten into our churches. Brother Thoreau, the spirit of pragmatism. And it shows where Moses had struck the rock twice. And then the water came out. He was told to speak to the rock the second time. But he struck it. And the water came out. And right outside of Moses' head was this little bubble that said, well, it worked, so it must be right. That's the way most churches are operating today. Well, it worked, so it must be right. Well, we had a lot of crying. We had a lot of tears. We had a lot of this. We had a lot of that. We must have been doing something right. When the reality is, if God wasn't being worshipped in spirit and in truth, it was done wrong. And unfortunately, a lot of our churches have gotten worship wrong. My plea with you this morning, as a church, Cornerstone Baptist Church, let's not get this part wrong. This was a part that's nestled right in the middle of Christ's ministry. This is right before He's going to go to Calvary. And here, He says at the end of His life that Mary chose the good part. Please, don't misunderstand. We can't do the work for God we need to without having worship like we should. We can't serve without taking time to sit. We've got to go and get refueled and recharged before we can go to the world and tell them what they need. We've got to have something to go give the world. And the only way we can give them anything is if we go to a God in heaven and get it from Him first. We've got to have Him pour into us so that we can pour into others. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. Here we have the missing part. And that's worship. Worship being done right. Mary, Jesus said, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part. She chose the beneficial portion. She chose the thing that was necessary, that was most beneficial. You understand the most beneficial thing in your life is your walk with God. You've got to have some time set alone with God. Listen, man, you cannot be the husband that God intended for you to be if you're not walking with God. And woman, you cannot be the wife God intended for you to be if you're not walking with God. Young people, you cannot be the children that are God-honoring children if you're not walking with God. And we cannot be the people of God that we need to be if as a church we are not walking with God. I've said many a times, the church will only be as strong as the men are strong, but also understand the church will only be as strong as the weakest link. Which means every one of us are responsible for our walk with God, but we also each determine the direction of the church as we walk with God. With heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning, Mary chose the good part. Let me ask you, what part have you chosen? How many of you, with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning, would say, somewhere in that message, Brother Terry, God spoke to my heart. Would you raise your hand? I've got hands all over the room. God bless you. Put your hands down. Maybe we can worship better. But maybe there's somebody in here who can't worship because you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never trusted the Lord as your personal Savior, I want to encourage you, come this morning. We've got Brother Nick up here at the front. If you're a man, you can talk to Brother Nick. If you're a lady, I can have one of the ladies up here talk to you. We get it settled. Let me ask you one more question before we have an invitation time. If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt? Is there anybody in here that say, Brother Terry, with head bowed and eyes closed, nobody's looking around, just me and the Lord? Is there anybody in here that would say, Brother Terry, I just don't know. I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Is there anybody like that? Is there anybody in here? I just don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. I see that hand. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? I just don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. Thank you for your honesty. I want to ask you, if you raise your hand, would you look at me real quick? Do you want to get that settled? Do you want to know you can go to heaven? If you would just go ahead and come on and talk to Brother Nick. He can take the Word of God and show you exactly what you can do. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the one being dealt with this morning. But Lord, I believe you're working in hearts around.